Sorry about that. Everyone, you look good. And let me tell you something. I was worried after last week, right? I had this image in my head after last Sunday's message that you were at home in your drawers eating Dorito and having crumbs all over you and yelling at the dog. It don't matter, right? It doesn't matter. It's all vain. It's all meaningless. And so you guys, you look good. I mean, you look good. All right. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you missed last Sunday, you get caught up on it later. But last Sunday, we got introduced to our boy Solomon, right? And Solomon, at this point in his letter, this is the kind of guy that you don't want to have over to your party or have over to your house for dinner. He's going through this like schizophrenic kind of bipolar thing going on with this letter that he's writing, this book. And what he's doing is he has this experiment happening. And this experiment is something that as believers, right? I would even go and dare say even unbelievers as well. But specifically as believers in Christ that we need to pay attention to. And so if you weren't here last Sunday, here is what is going on. Solomon, he's king of Israel. He's going to use his wealth. And he's going to use his power. And this is something that I think you and I really have no kind of, we can't fathom when we're talking about Solomon's wealth and Solomon's power. But he is going to use all of that and he's going to see if there's anything worthwhile under the sun. Translation, here on earth. If out of everything that we experience, out of everything that we try to pursue, Solomon is going to use all his resources to try to figure out if it means anything, if it has any real value to it. So let's get to it. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, starting in verse number 1. This is what Solomon, the great teacher, the great preacher, is saying. He goes, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this is also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. And so here we go. The experiment is now underway. Chapter 1 was kind of like the outline of what he was planning to do. And chapter 2, it's like the experiment is on. It is launching. And here is what he says he's going to do to start out this great experiment. He tells himself, he says to his heart, I'm going to test pleasure. I'm going to saturate my life. I'm going to use all my resources, all my time, all my energy, all my creativity to consume pleasure as much as I can. Translation, he's going to party. He's going to have a good time. And before we get any further into this book, one of the things that we had to really understand and really be careful of is that we cannot compare ourselves to Solomon. Solomon will do things and accomplish things that you and I will never do. I'm just going to be frank with you, right? And so you might be thinking to yourself, okay, John David, he partied, but did he partay? Are you with me? Did he get down, right? What kind of parties did he throw? Well, let me show you what I mean by that then. 1 Kings chapter 4. Scripture is going to give us a picture of the kind of parties that Solomon threw. Okay, now listen to this. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 22. Solomon's provision for one day. Everyone say one day. Okay, this isn't a week. This isn't a month, quarter, half a year. Okay, are you tracking with me? One day was 30 cores of fine flour. And for you metric people, that if you have a notes in your Bible, it's like 220 liters, okay? And 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen, and 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. See, Mama, duck, right? It's scripture. It's in there. Duck. It's in there, right? Little chickens, little ducks, little geese that Solomon had it all. Now, all week I tried to wrap my mind around the kind of parties that this looked like. To give you a picture, Solomon, and depending on what commentaries you read, the amount of food and the amount of supplies that he has, any it would feed anywhere between 14,000 or 20,000 people a day. So I did a little research. That's more people than the populations of Skiatook and Collinsville combined. If you took every single soul of Skiatook and every single soul of Collinsville, put them together, and you still would not get the amount of people that Solomon was throwing this party for a day. Are you tracking with me? Did he party? Yeah, he partied. So that little, you know, Super Bowl party or little whatever party that you're wanting to throw or after wedding party, whatever it is, it pales in comparison to what Solomon accomplished. He's saying to himself, I am going to devote myself to pleasure. And he goes all out. He goes all in. I mean, he's inviting the comedians, right? He's inviting, what's her name? Amy Schumer and Will Ferrell. And he's inviting the most famous people that there is. And he's having the best kind of food. And he's rolling out the barrels of wine. I mean, he's getting after it 7 days a week for an extended period of time. Yeah, Solomon partied. He partied. He sought out pleasure. And what ends up happening is this. He gets tired of this kind of lifestyle. And so he moves on from there and he says to himself, you know what? I need to make something of my life. You know, I'm doing all this party. I'm eating all this great food. I'm drinking all this, the wine and I'm being everyone's buddy. I need to make something of myself. I can't sit here and sleep till 11 o'clock every day. All right. I got to do something. And so he moves on. And what you're going to find here is it's very similar to life. You're going to see here in chapter 2, very similar life stages of what maybe you yourself even experienced. So Solomon, he says, I partied, I sought pleasure, and now I need to do something. I can't sit here and sleep in all day. And so listen to what he says, verse number 4. Let's keep reading. I made great works. I built houses, plural. All right, highlight that, circle that, whatever. Houses. Not one, more than one, and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of the growing trees. And so Solomon pursues the party scene. He leaves now the party scene and he begins to build. He wants to build a reputation. He wants to build a legacy for himself. Now, to give you kind of the idea, because once again, I don't know how long it took for your house to get built. They can whip them out here in Owosso pretty fast, you know, 4, 6 months, whatever. Boom, your house is up. Scripture tells us, if you do some research, that Solomon, when he built God's temple, took him 7 years to build the temple, Solomon's temple. I mean, it was decked out. It was ornate. It had all the fine jewels and everything. I mean, it was beautiful. 7 years. If you keep reading in the passage that says that, a few verses down, it said it took him 14 years to build his own house. 7 years to build the temple, but 14 years to build his own house. And not only his own house, but I guarantee you, if you know our boy Solomon, he probably built houses for all his wives too, or at least half of them. And so he goes all out. He's building something here. And here's where I'm going at with this. And you know this. Because when you accomplish something, when you do something, isn't there a sense of pride within you? that when you build something and you finish it, don't you usually take a step back and be like, wow, that's beautiful. Hey, honey, come in here. Come in here. I want you to see this so you can pat me on the back. Look at this. Look at what I did. That's why we mow the yard, right? You like to mow, well, maybe some of you don't like to, but you mow the yard. And after you're done mowing the yard, you wipe off the sweat and you look back and you're like, oh man, my grass is green. Look at that pretty grass. You work on your flower beds. You work on whatever and you put plants and flowers and you deck it all out and you take a step back and there's a sense of pride in all of that. Now, Solomon, just like with partying, just like with seeking pleasure, he is not going to be outdone by us. So you might have planted your geraniums. You might have planted your bushes or your mums. Solomon planted a forest. Hey, what are you going to do with that 900 acres back there? I'm going to plant a forest. And once again, this is something that I don't think that we can truly comprehend in our minds. In fact, to this day, if you go to Jerusalem today, there are like holes, craters in the earth. And do you know what they call them? You know what they're called? The pools of Solomon. They are still here today. He dug out wells. He dug out pools and he filled them with water. And why did he fill them with water? To water his forest. So he's partying. He's seeking pleasure. He then moves on to that. He's wanting to build something for himself, have a legacy. And so he builds houses. He begins to plant gardens and forests so that other people can enjoy. He does all this out. And then he moves on from there to enjoy all that he built. And once again, it's usually a progression of how we are in life. Look at what he writes in verse number 7. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So the party scene, the building scene, and now we come into a life. We see Solomon entering into a life of wealth and ease. What is he saying here? He goes, look, not only did I have slaves, my slaves had slaves, and the servants of my slaves had slaves. Translation, he did not do anything for himself. Are you tracking with me? Not only did he have his own personal wake-up call, not only did he have people to make him breakfast, he also had people to feed it to him if he wanted to. He had the 11 o'clock massage time. That was just massage number one. And then maybe he had another one later on in the afternoon. He did nothing for himself. He had it all given to him, provided for him, done for him. And what did he do? He sat back and enjoyed everything he had accumulated. He had riches and he had wealth. He had the cattle ranch and the horse ranch. And what he's saying is, I took advantage of my wealth. I took advantage of my clout. I took advantage of the power that I had. And scripture tells us of what we just read. He not only downloaded the music that he liked, he bought the band. Are you tracking with me? It wasn't like he just heard this cool tune on the radio and was like, man, I got to download this on my playlist. No, he heard it and he bought the band. He said, no longer are you going to be playing in the clubs. You're going to be playing up here in my house. And not only that, he gets what he is most famously infamous for, right? The accumulation of wives and concubines. Now, scripture tells us, not here in Ecclesiastes, but scripture tells us he had 700 wives. Okay, I'm having trouble with one, right? Yeah, thanks a lot, husbands. Help me out. I didn't hear no amen there. Gosh, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines at his beck and call. Solomon experienced uninhibited sexuality. I mean, he makes Hugh Hefner look like a rookie. you look at Hugh Hefner or anyone else, and Hugh's like, you know, I don't even know where he's at now, but his three or four or six wives, whatever. And Solomon is saying, yeah, I married six in August. Are you tracking with me? I mean, this is unbelievable. This is what he did. He had uninhibited sexual experiences. Now, after all of this, he's going to talk about these three things: seeking pleasure, building a legacy, and enjoying his wealth and all that he accumulated. And he's going to unpack all these three things, and he's going to tell us what happened. Look at verse number 9. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. You think? I mean, if you're having parties for 15 to 20,000 people a day, right, you're going to be pretty popular. Also, my wisdom remained with me. This is so important. This is the second time he said this in this chapter. What is he getting at? He's letting us know he never forgot the purpose of his experiment. He's letting us know, I have not forgotten why it was I set out to do what I was doing. And so his wisdom remained with him. And so now what the problem is, that what can happen is that some of us may think in our head, oh, this is an experiment. Well, hey, why don't I just go and try to experiment myself? Listen, there's no part two to Ecclesiastes, right? And so if you go around and try to experiment with what Solomon tried to do, it's called sin, because it's already been written. And now you know. His wisdom remained with me. Verse number 10. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Here's what he said right there. The party scene, man, I had a great time. I ain't going to lie to you. I think it's funny sometimes how you listen to the pastors, preachers, evangelists, or whatever. Listen, sin is fun, or people wouldn't do it. A lot of times I think we get this idea in our head that those who aren't believers or those who aren't Christians are just walking around with, like, you know, billy clubs or whatever, eating children at night. That's not what's happening here, right? Sin is fun for a season. Solomon's saying, I partied and I partied hard. I did it big. I had a great time. Building of houses and acquiring land and even people. I had a great time. Wives, concubines, the cattle ranch, everything. I had a great time. And he's going to move on from that. Let's go back. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. It's a powerful statement. I need to move on. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all the toil. What did Solomon just say? That he got from all of it pleasure. Momentary, fleeting, here for a second, and then gone. Pleasure. That was his reward for everything that he did. Verse 11. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had experienced in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Here's what's going to happen to him, and here's why you and I are in a lot of trouble this morning, or in danger. One of the reasons why we're in danger is because you and I do not have Solomon's resources at our beck and call. As we've already discussed, I mean, he's throwing a party, and man, he's having a blast doing it. I mean, think about it. That first night, they're bringing in all the cows, they're bringing all the deer, they're bringing in all the ducks and all the waterfowl, and they're slaughtering them, and they're having this huge barbecue pit, and the wine's flowing, and man, the comedians are revving things up, and everyone's laughing, the band's playing, they're all having a good time. And that was on Monday. Tuesday comes along and they do it all again. And even on Tuesday, they had a good time. But maybe Solomon didn't have such a great time as he had on Monday, but he still had a good time. But then on Wednesday, it comes around, and guess what? They do it all again. And they had a blast. Thursday rolls around. Guess what? It happens again. 14, 15, 20,000 people. And maybe at this time by Thursday, right? Because you're a little bit past, you know, hump day, hump week, whatever it's called. And things maybe start getting a little redundant. And so you want to make things a little bit bigger. And so they do things a little bit bigger. And so then you have Friday and they do it all again. They have a great time. And Saturday, they do it all again and they have a great time. And on Sunday, it maybe kind of felt like, you know what? Haven't we already done all this before? I mean, it got bigger, it got grander. We did a little bit more and a little bit more wine and a little bit more cows. And so Monday night comes along and we do it again, and Tuesday night again, and it keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger until the party cannot get bigger anymore. And so they hit that ceiling, that wall where they couldn't do anything else. There's only so many jokes you can tell, right? There's only so many songs that you can play, right, before it gets old. There's only so often that you can get drunk before you start affecting your health. It got predictable. It got boring. And you almost get the hint that for Solomon, it became a rut. And so he's like, you know what? This is lame. I'm doing something else. I'm out of here. This party scene, it's not me anymore. And so he starts building a house, and he builds the temple first, and then he goes on and builds his house. And for 14 years, he works on his house, and he builds. And as he builds, it gets bigger and bigger. And then he digs pools for all his forests and all his gardens. And what do you do next after you do all that, right? After you build a house that takes you 14 years to acquire, after you've done all the partying that you can do, what do you do next? Get a bunch of wives, according to Solomon, 700 of them. And so there's nothing else to build. And so he just says, okay, I've done all that. So now let me enjoy life. And so he starts to enjoy life and he drinks it all in. But pretty soon he's not doing anything anymore. Pretty soon there's only so many massages that you can get. Pretty soon, he tires of women and all the wives and all the concubines he has. He thinks to himself, probably, well, 500 didn't do it, so let me get a couple hundred more. Solomon didn't lack or didn't want for eye color, hair color, shape, whatever. He had it all. And so he plays it all out. And verse number 11, in the end, he's done everything there is to do. And he's going to sit back and he's going to let us know that he's right back at where he started. That life is boring, that life is predictable. And you almost get the sense that he's a little on edge and frustrated because of it all. That he pursued all this stuff that the world and the culture tries to tell us that we need to be pursuing and that what we need to be about. Solomon does it all, does it exponentially better than you or I could ever do. And when he's all said and done with it, he says it's all vain. It's meaningless. So we got to talk here for a second, because here's one thing that we have to understand. There's this deep longing in each and every one of us, even in myself, that strives for delight and for pleasure and for happiness. I mentioned it a little bit last week, and in fact, I was telling Corey a little bit about this the other day. When I have a bad day, or when something goes wrong, or something that I don't like, or where I go, oh, you know what I like to do? And a lot of you are probably going to laugh. I like to go shopping. Typically waterfowl stuff, right? Okay, but you know what I mean? I like to buy myself something because it right for that moment, it makes me feel better. And for each and every one of us, whatever it is, you and I, we seek one thing, and that is delight and pleasure. And it starts from day one. The moment you come out of your mother's womb, guess what? It's all about you. It doesn't matter if it's 2 a.m. in the morning or 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Feed me, feed me. My diaper's wet. Change me, change me. I'm hungry, I'm hungry. I need to take a nap. I need my binky, right? From day one, it is about you. Daddy, dance with me. Entertain me. Wrestle with me. And now the funny thing about it is this. this attitude never changes. Just the pursuit of it does. It just looks different the older that you get. But the pursuit is always the same. In fact, it's embedded in our country's founding documents. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We seek our own happiness, our own pleasure. It's the motivating factor more often than not behind everything that you do, even with God. I know I should have my time with you, God. I know I should pray, but guess what? I don't feel like it. I know I need to be giving my life 100% to you, fully devoted to you, but I don't feel like it. Serving you and serving the community and constantly giving myself away to people day in and day out, not having anything in return. Guess what? I'm done with that because it brings me no happiness. It brings me no pleasure. And so I'm just going to sit at home and watch TV. God, forgive us. Forgive us. I'll close with this. In the 1600s, there's this famous guy, theologian, like this freak of a genius. His name is Pascal. He wrote this quote, one of the many that he's famous for. He says, "All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it. It is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man, even those who hang themselves." Pascal is saying that even when you commit suicide, the reason why you do it is that you are trying to find happiness. It's the driving force behind everything that you and I seem to do. And here's the irony of it all. Pleasure is from God. Go back to the beginning of creation. What did God do after every time he was done with his creation? After day one and day two and day three, except on day seven where he rested, he looked at what he had created and he said it was good. It brought him delight. It brought him pleasure. He looked at Adam and Eve and he said, "Be fruitful and multiply." I don't know if you had biology 101 yet, but there's only one way you can be fruitful and multiply. You see, pleasure in the pursuit of happiness came from God himself from the very beginning when he created mankind. He said, "Pursue it." John 10:10, Jesus said, "I've come to give you life. And life to the full." So the problem is not pleasure. The pursuit of pleasure or happiness is not the problem either. What is the problem? And the problem, church, is our motivation behind it. You see, most of us seek pleasure and pursuit of happiness for selfish reasons. I want to buy this house, not so that I can be better in God's kingdom or so that I can open my doors so that more people can come in and we can fellowship with one another. I'm going to buy this house because it makes me feel good. This old raggedy 2003 Chevy Silverado that I have, guess what? It's not good enough anymore. I need something better, but I don't need something better so that I can put more people in my car and bring them to church or go out and fellowship with each other. Hey, just all load up in the truck. Let's go see a movie or whatever. I want a new truck because it makes me feel good. And Solomon in Ecclesiastes, he's saying, listen, folks, don't go down that path because if you do, it's vanity and striving after the wind and there's nothing to be gained from it. So what do? Isaiah puts it this way. Isaiah chapter 55, he says this. He asks the Lord asks these rhetorical questions. He says, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy?" Translation, how long are you going to keep doing things over and over and over before you finally realize you'll never find fulfillment in those things? And then he gives the invitation. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. So my challenge for us this morning, and here's what I'd love to do for us all to do this week is this, is just to take a step. Just a step. What if this week we had a paradigm shift in how we lived and how we viewed our world? What if this week we used our job and looked at our job as not as something that we have to do so that we can pay the bills? But what if this week we began to see our job differently and say, you know what, God, you have me here for a reason. I know I have responsibilities. I know I have things that need to get done. But listen, God, I want to use this job, this opportunity that you've given me, to me for your kingdom. God, I know that I have to go to school. My parents want me out of the house. What if I stop looking at school as something that I have to do or something that I just need to, I'm just biding my time until I could get out of high school and go to college. And I'm just going to go to college so then I could get that better job. Listen, what if we start viewing school differently and we have harvest to be gained. And we look at our friends and we say, gosh, you know what? There might be some in here that don't know the Lord. And so I'm going to use my lunchtime to speak to them, to talk to them about God. Hey, tell me, what do you think about Jesus? What if we just took that one single step in how we viewed our lives? That's my challenge. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the stillness of this moment and in the quietness of this moment, Holy Spirit, we just ask that you speak to us. So many times we never just pause. We're constantly just doing. And we never pause to allow you to fill us and for us to listen to your voice. Because prayer is a conversation. And for many of us, it's been a one-way conversation. But Father, I really truly believe that you want to do something in the lives of your people this day. And so in these next few moments, as we sing and as we, maybe for some of us, rededicate our lives to you, maybe there's some of us here that have never done that before, Father. Just wherever we find ourselves at, in whatever moment, we want to surrender completely to you. Help us to learn from what Solomon did and to rearrange our priorities and to rearrange how we view things, Father, to see them with kingdom perspective and to see them how you see them, Father. And so in these next few moments, Lord God, we want to repent of maybe how we used our finances. We want to repent of how we used our material possessions. We want to repent of maybe how we viewed our employment or our workplace, Father. And we want to surrender that to you, seeking your forgiveness, washing us clean. And may we walk out of here changed with a new perspective of how you want to use us to advance your kingdom here on earth. Because we have a job to do. And in 2017, Father, we want to accomplish that job. For it's in your Son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen. If you would, please stand.